Well, happy Resurrection Day. Who's excited to be in church today? Yes. Hey, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Luke chapter 24 is where we're eventually going to get to as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that the tomb is empty. Amen? Let me set this up like this. I would be willing to bet that I could go around the room and ask you an easy question. What's your favorite movie? I could ask you that, and you would have an answer because you can't get that wrong, right? It's your favorite movie. You know the answer to that question. And if it's your favorite movie, here's what I know about it. You've watched it more than once, and you've watched it more than once because it's your favorite movie. My favorite movie, I was overthinking this when I was thinking about it. I was overthinking it because I have a lot. It depends on what kind of mood I'm in. I'm a guy. And so if I'm in a fighting mood, it's Braveheart or The Patriot or Gladiator. If I'm in a football mood, it's just Remember the Titans. Left side. Nobody knows the rest. Oh, come on. This is a pray and go home, man. You failed me now. If it's Christmas time, it's what? Die Hard or Christmas Vacation, right? Yeah, you got that. But my favorite movie of all time, I'll nerd out a little bit here. The one I've seen probably the most is Star Wars. I'm talking OG Star Wars, like 1978 when it was first released in the theaters. I went with my dad. He took me. We wore matching white wool sweaters. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure why I even remember that. Probably because they itched like crazy the entire time. But he took me to Star Wars, and I can remember the first time I watched that movie how I felt. I was scared. And I was scared because at the end, Luke Skywalker is flying the X-Wing fighter down into the Death Star. And have you ever paused and thought how stupid the builders of the Death Star was, but you could just blow it up just so easily? That's what happens when the government builds something. Just saying. Anyway, Luke is flying down and I'm nervous and I'm shaking and I'm gripping my dad's hand so hard because if he misses, then Darth Vader rules the Empire and the rest of us were all crushed. But if he makes it, the rebellion lasts. And I can remember how I felt when the Death Star exploded. I was nervous and I was happy. But then the second time I watched it, I wasn't nervous because I'd seen the ending. The third time I'd watched it, I wasn't nervous because I'd seen the ending. That's the way it is with your favorite movie too. You know the ending. You know how it's going to end, so you're not nervous. So if it's Christmas Vacation, you know Clark's going to get the raise at the end, right? If it's Titanic, you know Rose is going to drop Jack like a bad habit. And listen, there was plenty of room on that flipping door, was there not? Come on aboard. Ah, never mind. See ya. Now, the reason I bring that up is because, believe it or not, Christmas and Easter are the most challenging times for a pastor to actually preach a message. And here's why. You've seen the movie. You know how the story ends. Like, nobody's going to get in our foyer today, look at the person you came with, and go, shut the front door. He's alive. I didn't see that coming. So we get together on Easter, and we celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty. We celebrate the resurrection. And so from a pastor's standpoint, it's a challenge to come up with a message that will connect. And so I had a couple ideas over the past couple of weeks. I had some thoughts and ideas, and I'm kind of drafting things out. And God spoke to me so clearly because I thought I had a good idea. And God was just like, Ryan, just read the story. I don't know if God's ever spoken to you and you kind of felt like you needed to help him out a little bit. So I was like, dude, I've read the story. And he said, well, you haven't read what I want to show you. And I'm like, all right, fine. I'll read the story. Kind of obeyed, but with an attitude. If you've got teenagers, you understand that. So I sat down and I wrote some stuff down. And I'm telling you, I've been preaching for over 20 years, whether it's in youth ministry or all my time here at Central. I've been reading the Bible my entire adult life. And what I'm about to share with you today, the reason I'm so excited about it is because I never shared this because I'd never really seen it. And it's powerful on a couple of levels. Number one, it shows us no matter who you are in this room, no matter where you are in life, where you are spiritually, you can connect to the Easter story. But more importantly than that, at the end of the message, what I'm really trying to get to is I'm going to show you how not only can we connect to the Easter story, but we can have victory in this life we live in, not just occasionally, but every single day. And that should be exciting, right? So we're going to go through the Easter story, and I'm going to show you about five things that popped out to me. Now, for some of you regulars, you know we just got crazy, because normally I only share three things. But today we have five. We went charismatic. Not really. We're kind of Bapticostal at this church, but in a good way. Anyway, it's a good mix. All right, so five things. The first thing I see in the Easter story is confusion. Confusion. Now, honest question. Have you ever been confused by another human being? Yes or no? Married men, say yes on this one. Like, before I got married, like, I had a bottle of shampoo and a bar of soap in my shower. After the I do's, I had 372 different products in the tub. I'm just saying, confusion happens in life, does it not? All of us have been confused by other people. And many of us, if we're honest, if you had to describe how you feel today spiritually, confusion, will that be a good description? All of us have experienced spiritual confusion at some point. Now, here's what we're told in church. In church, we're told the closer we get to Jesus, the less confused we'll be. And I wish that were true because it sounds so good. I so want that to be true. But here's how we know it's not true. The disciples, the apostles, the 12 guys that Jesus did ministry with, they were closer to Jesus than any of us have ever been. They got to see him do miracles. And then one day Jesus was like, hey, you all go out and do miracles. And they were like, okay. So they went out and they did amazing things. They healed people. But the night that we know is the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, the Last Supper, we celebrate it. We call it communion. Jesus holds the bread and wine and he looks at them. He said, this is my body and this is my blood. And they were like, what? Like, dude, what are you talking about? And then he tells them, guys, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. And they're like, well, share the bad news first. And he said, okay, tonight I'm going to be arrested and tomorrow I'm going to be murdered. What's the good news? Well, the good news is I'm going to come back to life in 3 days. And they were like, okay. And then they just started talking amongst themselves. And they were arguing amongst themselves of who amongst them was the greatest. Jesus had just said, hey, I'm going to come back from dead. I'm going to live again. And they were like, well, I think I'm good. I think I'm better than you. I think I'm better than you. They didn't understand. They were confused. And can we blame them? Like all of us in this room, if we're reading the Bible, we're like, how? How could they doubt? They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him turn water into wine. They had seen him do all of these miracles. He'd sent them out to do miracles. How could they doubt the resurrection? Well, imagine your best friend showed up at work tomorrow and said, hey, guys, I'm going to die today. Don't worry, I'll be back at work on Wednesday. None of us would go, oh, my gosh, that's so amazing. We'd be like, I don't know. HR, drug test. Like, the reason I bring that up is because a lot of times when we're confused, we get told, maybe in church or maybe by a spiritual leader, well, the reason you're confused is you're not close to Jesus or you're not reading the Bible or there's some sin in your life. But maybe you're confused because you don't quite understand what God is doing. There are some people here, you're confused right now because life isn't where you thought it would be. Like some stuff has happened and it's taken you down a different path and there's nothing you can do to change it and you're confused. And by the way, I get that. I understand. Maybe you're confused because you thought you'd be at a different place in life and you're not there. Maybe you're confused because you thought following Jesus was going to be great and awesome and rainbows and puppy dogs and it's been a bit of a struggle lately. And listen, you're not confused because you're a bad person. You're confused because you're a human being. And don't miss this. Just because maybe we're confused spiritually, that doesn't mean we should walk away. When we're confused, we should lean in because I promise you, in his time, Jesus will bring clarity out of the confusion. Because the disciples, they didn't get it. But 3 days later, they got it. Then they put their lives on the line for it. So there's confusion in the Easter story. So somebody in here, if you're experiencing any sort of spiritual confusion, Jesus can meet you right there. Isn't that great? All right, that's just the first point. Number two is stress. All of us have things that stress us out. Am I right? I have always been honest with this church. Always. This is kind of like my therapy group. Hi, I'm Ryan. And yeah, if you're brand new, I just confess stuff. And I have issues. I do. I have issues. Two things I have issues with are my temper and traffic. Let's just say that God's got a bit of potential to work in that area of my life. And so this next story, listen, I'm not going to say it was me. I'm going to tell you, I know a guy. But it's a true story, all right? I know a guy that if you leave this parking lot, take a left, and you go down to Grant Avenue, there's a red light, but there's a green turn signal. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody know that? Green turn signal, like green, you can go. Red, everybody got to stay right here. Everyone can turn left. All right, so the guy I know was behind a car, and the light signal turned green, and the car didn't go. And said guy was frustrated, like blew the horn frustrated, did this. Don't judge me. Or don't judge that guy. He didn't tell him he was number one. Just did this. Person didn't go. Light turned red. Said person laid on the horn for the entirety of the light. And some of you are like, I don't know if that's very godly for a pastor. Welcome to Central, baby. Just welcome. I'm just saying, we all deal with stress. There's not a person in this room that hasn't dealt with something stressful this week. We all deal with some sort of stress. And some people just get so stressed out to the point that stress controls you. Now, here's what's crazy. Jesus can meet you in your stress because he was stressed. Now, the religious attitude says Jesus wasn't stressed. He was fully God. And you're partially right. He was fully God. But he was also fully man. And I want to read this text to you, and it's super interesting. It's written by Luke. Luke's occupation, Luke was actually a doctor. So it's fascinating that Luke the doctor recorded this information about Jesus. He says this on the night that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, verse 42. He said, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me." Pause. Jesus said, "God, if there's a plan B, can we do plan B?" And it's never wrong to ask God for that, because Jesus was sinless. And he said, "Hey, if there's a way out, dude, get me out." But then he finished it like this: "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine," which is strong. Like, that's a great prayer. And then Jesus experienced something in his prayer time that I have never experienced. And I'm pretty sure nobody here has experienced this. Verse 43, "Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him." I hope I get to experience that one day. Maybe you have. If you have, shoot us an email, please. But I'm just saying, praying so hard that an angel shows up, I think that'd be pretty powerful. I think I'd be pretty excited and scared at the same time. Because any time in the scriptures an angel showed up, they always had to tell everybody, don't be afraid. And then watch this. This is how I know Jesus was stressed. Verse 44. "He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood." Now, this sweating of blood, there's actually a medical term for it. It's called hematidrosis. And hematidrosis is triggered in the human body when the human body experiences significant levels of stress. All I'm saying is Jesus can meet you there in your stress. Like, because there's probably some people in our church right now that you're stressed. You're stressed about your marriage. You're stressed about your relationship. You're stressed about your job. You're stressed about the economy and tariffs. You're stressed about life. You're stressed about something coming up this week. You're just stressed. We all experience stress. And stress is an opportunity for us to lean into Jesus. Because in our stress, we will discover, if we give him a chance, that his strength is stronger than our stress. And he might not pull us out of it, but he will carry us through it every time. Amen? Which leads to number three. Number three is labeled. Quick question. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I just want to know, how many teachers we have in the room? Just teachers. Raise your hand. Raise them high. You always tell your children, raise them high. Can we give a round of applause for these teachers? We've had teachers in every service, and I want to say thank you. I think you're all getting a bad rap right now. I think you're getting a bad reputation because of all the teacher talk going on in the news. But I think the overwhelming majority of teachers are great teachers. The reason you don't hear about them is because they're too busy actually teaching their students instead of creating TikTok videos about their students. Amen? Teachers are powerful. Teachers have such a huge impact on a young person's life. I still remember the names of most all of my teachers, most of them. Now, my ninth grade teacher, she was special. Have you ever created a nickname for somebody? I've got a nickname for her: Satan. Anybody have her for a teacher? Anybody? All right, I'll tell you why. I'm not going to tell you her real name. That's what I called her, Satan, because she was either the devil herself or she was at least the sister of the devil, because she was evil. I moved from Ohio to Indiana when I started my freshman year in high school, and I had an issue with my transition. As a matter of fact, I had several issues. They stuck me in this reading class, and they tested me on reading comprehension, and they said I didn't comprehend the stuff that I read, which is not true. I comprehend stuff I'm interested in, but don't give me a book called a classic. You know why they call books classics? Because if it weren't a classic, nobody would read it. Like, literally, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It is the worst of times because you're making me read this stinking book right now, right? Like, I was trying to read. I was trying to do all these things. They kept giving this stuff I wasn't interested in. And so they kept moving me down levels. Finally, they put me in a remedial reading class. And I remember my teacher looking at me and she said, "Ryan, you are so stupid." And here's the deal. That stuck. I figured, she's a teacher. She knows. And it's amazing how a label can lock you in, is it not? So I barely made it out of ninth grade. And when I say barely made it out, I want you to listen to me. Once upon a time, in school, if you didn't make passing grades, they would fail you and you'd actually have to repeat that grade again. They made you do it. They didn't call you a snowflake and just let you go on to the next grade. They're like, no, you fail. So I barely made it out of ninth grade. And then I struggled for years because I thought I was stupid because I let that label limit me. Now, the reason I bring that up is because the religious leaders thought, hey, if we can get Jesus labeled, we can limit his influence. And so they tried to figure out, how do we get him labeled? Because everybody thinks he's a great teacher. Everybody's seen him work miracles, and everybody knows he's got good moral character. So they thought, how do we get this Jesus guy labeled? And somebody said, I know, let's get him arrested. Let's get him arrested and put on trial. If we have him arrested and put on trial, you know, people, they'll go, well, you know, there's some stuff about this Jesus guy. He's kind of shady. I don't know. And the next thing you know, they'll label him a criminal. And they thought that if we can get him labeled, they can limit him. And sure enough, the Bible tells us in verse 54 of Luke, so they arrested him and they led him to the high priest's home. They tried their very best to label Jesus. And the enemy will try his very best to label you as well. Some of us carry labels. Some of us carry labels. Maybe when you were young, somebody told you you were a mistake. Some of us carry the label of damaged goods. Some of us carry the label divorce. Some of us carry the label addict. Some of us carry the label anxious. Some of us carry the label depressed. We've let other people tell us who we are. And this is the one thing I know about labels personally. They will lock us in and lock God out. I'll say this. The only one, who has the right to label you is the one who created you in his image for his glory. And I'm saying, if you're wrestling with labels, they tried their best to label Jesus. It didn't work, but they tried. Number four is abandoned. This next illustration, you're going to have to just stay with me. Some of you are going to understand it very well. Some of you aren't going to understand it at all. But I'm going to use this illustration because you'll get it. If you've ever been around somebody that's had a lot of alcohol, they turn into one of three types of people. Nobody stays the same. The first type of person, once they've had a lot of adult beverages, is the philosopher. And they start talking. And you're like, oh my God, shut up. And they're either going to talk to you about politics, college football, or religion. And they won't shut up. They just go on and on and on. Then if you leave, the next morning you get up and on your phone, they sent you a text message. It takes you 38 minutes to read because of all the misspelled words. And they finish with, love you. The second type is the fighter. They get liquid courage in them and they want to fight. And it sucks to be them because they usually lose the fight. But they're drunk. They can't feel the pain. You're just hitting them in the face and they're just like, oh. The third type of person is the lover. And when I say the lover, this is how you know it's kicked in. You're all standing around, you're talking, and the lover will look at you and go, man, I love you, man. I was in a restaurant. I'm not going to tell you the restaurant. I'm not going to tell you which one. You can use your imagination and pick which one. But I had to go to the restroom. In order to get to the restroom, you had to walk through the bar area. And there's this guy at the counter by himself. And he had like a drink or 20. And he caught me out of the corner of his eye. And when he turned and looked at me, he went, Pastor Ryan! And his breath hit me. And I would have failed a breathalyzer test right there on the spot. I was like, oh, I got a buzz. I said, hey, what's up, bud? And he said, man, you have made such an impact on my life. I was like, have I? I didn't say it, but I thought it. I'm like, have I really? And he was like, can I give you a hug? And I'm like, I don't want a hug. And he like bear hugged me. And he held me for like so long. And finally I was like, Jay, let go. And all of us know somebody at some point tell us how much they love us, right? Oh, I love you, man. And that's usually followed up with this. I always got your back. I got you. No matter what happens, I got your back. Have you ever heard that? Well, that's what they told Jesus. Jesus is standing with his guys, and he said, guys, here's the deal. They're going to show up, and they're going to arrest me, and you're all going to run. And they were like, no. And Peter's like, I'm not running. And Jesus said, Peter, it's funny you say that. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And if you're Peter, is that what you want to hear from Jesus? Because if I'm Peter, I'm like, you told him no, right? Like, you told him, like, cut that out. And Jesus is like, actually, I told him he could. But it's all right. When you get back up, strengthen your brothers. And Peter doubled down and said, I'm not going to abandon you. Jesus, I never will. I've got your back. And all the other disciples said it as well. We got your back, Jesus. And they had his back until the cops showed up. That's what happened when they showed up to arrest Jesus. The cops showed up. And watch what happened. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56 says, at that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. They had his back up until the point where it was going to cost them something. And then they didn't have his back anymore. And there's a lot of people in the room. You know how that feels. You had a mom or a dad walk out on you. You had a spouse turn their back on you and leave. You had a kid is disconnected, won't come back. They're like the prodigal. You had a friend, somebody that was close to you, and you thought that friendship was going to be forever. It was going to last and be solid, and they turned their back. They abandoned you, and it sucks. It hurts. And I'm just saying, if you've ever felt that, you can lean into Jesus because he can connect with you in ways that you could never imagine. You don't have to process that alone is all I'm saying. By the way, let me point this out because this is in the text and it stood out so big to me this year. It's so obvious I have to say it. Peter and Judas committed the same sin. They both betrayed Jesus, but Peter repented and then leaned back into community. Judas felt sorry for himself, isolated himself, and eventually took his own life, which just reminds me, I am so, so, so thankful for this church. It's a place where the wounded and the weak can lean in and find help in their time of need. And that makes me so excited. Last but not least is suffering. Suffering. Probably a lot of people here have a cross, some type of cross jewelry, cross necklace. Some people like me, you have a cross tattoo. The cross is a very popular form of jewelry and of architecture. But it only became popular in architecture and jewelry after everyone who had seen one used had died. Because if people from the time of Jesus saw us wearing crosses, they would be horrified. And here's why. Crucifixion was not designed to kill people. Killing people was easy 2,000 years ago. You took a sword, chopped off their head, simple. I was talking to somebody about that one time, and they said, well, at least it'd be a quick, painful, painless death. And I'm like, how do you know? You ever talk to anybody who got their head chopped off? Looked like that might hurt for a minute. Why do we say stupid things? Stop. Knock it off. But crucifixion was designed so that people would suffer. Crucifixion was designed so people would suffer as much shame and pain as possible during their last few hours or even days on earth. Shame because you were crucified naked, and pain because nails inside of your feet and your hands. And we're told this as we read this, typically we're tempted to skim over it. But the original readers of the Gospel of Luke would have been horrified because Luke tells us in chapter 23, verse 32, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. They were crucified. Jesus suffered. Physical suffering, like he's on the cross. He's got nails in his hands and in his feet. And so if you wanted to speak or breathe, you had to push up with your feet. And that bone in your foot, the bones would scrape against the nail and hit the nerves, and the pain would shoot all the way up through your leg. It was literally excruciating, which blows my mind. I don't even have time to get into this, but it blows my mind that Jesus said seven different things from the cross, which means in order to communicate, he had to suffer just to speak his word. Don't miss that. We were so important to him that he was willing to suffer by speaking his word from the cross so that we could have life, so that we could have life that we never imagined we could have. That's just mind-blowing. He suffered physically. He suffered emotionally because he had just seen people that were closest to him abandon him. And then he suffered spiritually. Now, once again, this is where the religious people will push back and say, I don't think he suffered spiritually. Really? Then explain to me why he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm just saying, if you're suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually, Jesus gets it. And he can meet you there. He really can. I've discovered a lot of times in my suffering, or when I'm not suffering, I won't turn my attention to Jesus if things are going well. Suffering is, somebody said it best one time, suffering is God's megaphone as a reminder that we can't make it through life without him. And so those are the things I wrote down. That there'll be people in our church at Easter time that are experiencing confusion, stressed, You're labeled, you felt abandoned, and you're suffering. Now, everybody in this room can find themselves on that list, maybe even in more than one spot. And the Easter story is Jesus can meet us there. And that would be great. Like, we could just end the service right there. We could say Jesus meets us there. Jesus went through it. He gets it. He understands it. But we would miss the most powerful part of the story. All of this has been my introduction. Now I'm going to get to the message. But relax, I'll have you out of here by 2 o'clock. Just kidding. The message, all these things happen at Easter, but this is what Easter is about. It's about the resurrection. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. He said he was going to do it, and then he did it. That's pretty awesome. People ask me, why did you choose Jesus over all the other religions of the world? It's simple. Anyone who could predict their own death, burial, and resurrection and pull it off, that's my guy right there. That's my guy. And it's recorded in every gospel. But we're told in Luke's gospel that women went to the tomb that morning. And you know why women went to the tomb? You know why the women really went to the tomb? Because two men had put Jesus in the tomb a few days before, and the women knew those men didn't do it right. Right, men? Your wife ever tell you put dishes in the dishwasher, you put your dishes in the dishwasher, she comes and rearranges that because you didn't do it right? We'll do a relationship series in July. Don't miss it. So they show up ready to fix the men's problem and rewrap Jesus, and an angel shows up, and an angel says this in Luke 24, verse 5. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Now, that's pretty awesome. We get together as a church, and we celebrate every year the resurrection. Yes, Jesus is alive. But let me tell you why it's so important to me. This Easter, the thing that I saw that I'd never really seen that has had me pumped up for weeks is this. How? Like, how did he do it? That's a good question, right? I mean, the resurrection, how did he pull that off? Because I'm just going to go ahead and say, if you could sign me up to pull off my own resurrection, I would love to be able to do that. You know, that would be kind of cool. How did he do it? Well, it's really simple. As you read through the scriptures, that question is answered over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit brought him back to life. Jesus modeled for us in his death what it's like to submit to the Holy Spirit. God breathed. And the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and brought him back to life. The Holy Spirit brought Jesus back to life. Who brought Jesus back to life? The Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you why that means so much. It's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Think about that. I know I preached about this last week, but think about that for a second. Think about it. The same Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead lives in you. If you're a Christian, if you prayed to receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead lives in you. That's good news. But it gets better. It really does. Watch this. Paul goes on to say, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will. Not he might. Not he could. Not if you're a good person. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. The same Spirit. Which Spirit? The Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead, who's living within you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have what I will refer to today as resurrection power. Well, Pastor Ryan, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. It means that resurrection is greater than confusion. Resurrection is greater than stress. Resurrection is greater than labels. Resurrection is greater than abandonment. And resurrection is greater than any suffering you might be suffering through today or any time on this side of eternity. It means as Christians, I want you to listen to me. We are not victims. We are victorious. Stop accepting the label of a victim and let's start walking in victory. And because, not because we're awesome, but because of the Spirit of the living God who brought Jesus back from the dead lives in us. I've been thinking about that for the past couple weeks, and it's been exciting just to think about. I started thinking about verses like he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, like stuff like that. It's true. And one of the main reasons I'm excited, one of the biggest reasons is resurrection equals reunion. Resurrection equals reunion. Now, we don't know a lot about heaven. The Bible, a few times when people tried to describe heaven, they were like, I don't know, man. I can't really put it into words. So we don't know. But I'll tell you what we do know. When we get to heaven, there ain't going to be no more Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, which that's about half your stress right there. There's no more cancer. There's no more Alzheimer's. There's no more brain tumors. There's no more diabetes. There's no more sickness, no more suffering, no more shame. I love that. But being a Christian isn't just about getting into heaven. It's about heaven coming down and being inside of us. When we pray to receive Jesus, yes, our place in heaven is guaranteed, period. Our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But there's a reunion because we're connected to the Creator. We're connected to the Creator who created us in His image, on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. And in His time, as we daily submit to Him, He brings heaven alive inside of us. How? By the power of His Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, here's the good news. You don't have to let anything that has happened to you or anything you've done define you. You're not a victim. You are victorious. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would ask you this question. Why in the world would you say no to a God who sent His Son to die for you and wants nothing but the best for you? With that in mind, let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank You today right now for every person in this room. I pray that we would be so open to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, You would have Your way in our lives. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe today you're here and you've never prayed to receive Jesus. You've never turned your life over to Jesus. You've never asked Jesus to come into your life. And you know you need that. You know you need that. The whole power to overcome, you don't have that, but you need it. And you can have it today by asking Jesus to come into your life right where you sit. The Bible's very clear in Romans that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, that we will be saved. And so all over this room today, you can ask Jesus to come into your life. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you want to ask Jesus to come into your life today, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And I want you to pray it out loud, but don't freak out, because today our whole church is going to pray it with you. And church, we're going to pray this prayer out loud, and we're going to pray it out loud for the benefit of those who are praying it for the first time. And so if you want to pray to receive Jesus, you're like, I want that. I want the power of the resurrection. I want that relationship with God. I want that. I need that. Then right where you sit, you pray this out loud with our Central Church family. Let's pray it with them. Just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need Your forgiveness. I believe You died on the cross. I believe You rose from the grave. And I believe You did that to pay for my sin. So right now, I ask You to come into my life, take over, be my Lord, be my God, be my King, be my Savior, all of me for all of You. Thank You for dying for me, and thank You for saving me. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer, if you just prayed that prayer, you made the best decision ever. And this is my hope and my heart for you. I want you to remember this day for the rest of your life. Because you're going to have some good days, you're going to have some bad days. You're going to have days where you believe, you're going to have days that you doubt. But I want you to remember this day. In fact, this is what I want you to say about this day. Jesus did something significant for me in Easter of 2025. I want you to remember this day. Now let me tell you how I want you to remember it. In just a few seconds, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing. The band's going to sing Hard-Fought Hallelujah, and man, it is awesome. They're going to tear the roof off this place. It's absolutely incredible. But if you prayed to receive Jesus, I want you to come up here, and on the front of this stage, there are some labels up here. I want you to write your name on one of these tags. And some of you are like, Pastor Ryan, if I start writing my name down, people will know. Well, that's kind of the point. They're going to know. What if they get mad? Well, then we'll do the prayer again, because obviously they need to pray it. But you write your name on one of these labels. Then I want you to take your name on that sticker and I want you to put it on the cross as an indication you're going public for Jesus. Because listen, 2,000 years ago, He went public for you. He went public for all of us. And so if you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus for the first time and you really meant it, I want you during the song to come write your name on a sticker and put it on the cross. So you will always remember this day that you have Jesus, that today you got it right. He lives in you and you can have victory over anything. And you might say, Pastor Ryan, what are people in the room going to do? I'll tell you, we're going to lose our dang minds. We're going to clap, we're going to cheer, we're going to celebrate, because the angels in heaven and they're celebrating right now. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every single person in this room. God, fill them with the strength and the courage to write it down, God. And as we get ready to sing, may we sing and may we celebrate as people that are fighting from victory, not fighting for victory. God, may we absolutely worship You. And God, fill us with the courage to do what we know You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.